I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? I don't know if you could use some encouragement. Is there anybody like that? I felt like the theme of the songs today was just encouragement. Like Abby was prophesying to a bunch of people that need to just know that God's on their side and he's going to get them through it. And it was almost like she was reading my notes, because I feel like that's what the Lord gave me too. Sometimes I look down at my notes and shake my head and I go, there's nothing impressive on this at all. All this is just meat and potatoes. It's just words of encouragement from the Word of God. Who could handle that about now? And that's all I have. And what's amazing to me and why I have found it so powerful, and I really get in very deep, some would say, at least people that know me and love me, some would say sometimes I get a little too deep into my studies, into the Bible. I go back too far. I dig down way beyond where anybody's even interested anymore. But there's a reason for it. I have found that there is, there's gold in them there hills. There really are hidden treasures buried in the Bible that even a lay person that's never been to seminary or doesn't have a formal education, because everything's on the computer and on the internet now. But with the, I love it. There's a brother Josh beforehand. He's bringing me stuff. I can't see it on his phone. He's saying, look at the stuff that I'm looking up in Hebrew. And I think it's great. But the reason for it is because the more you get to know, and the more you get to know about the heart behind what was written, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is that people throughout the generations of the writing of the Bible were processing their relationship with God and dealing with their own trauma. I know this is a word that gets used a lot, but having gone through what Molly and I have gone through with our six kids, I don't think it's used enough. And so if you ever say, boy, people nowadays, they use the word trauma too much. I am one of those. I am the guiltiest one of that all, because what I found is the profound impact that trauma has on people. And once I discovered that, I felt like for the first time I actually understood what the Bible was talking about. Because one of the things you have to understand when you read the Bible, this wasn't just a bunch of happy, shiny people that were writing happy thoughts about God, is that the scriptures were written in the midst of deep and life-shattering trauma. And there's pain behind it. And just like that song, It Is Well, was written by a man on a ship after he had lost his family. And that song, It Is Well With My Soul, was his cry of faith in the midst of incredible loss. So when I read the Psalms and I hear it saying, my heart was melted within me, I said, that's not somebody that's just coming up with creative words. That's somebody that was really, really hurting. And so I have a psalm to read to you today, and it comes from this series. I started a couple of weeks ago, and it's entitled So Great a Salvation, which is a phrase out of the book of Hebrews that just kind of encapsulates the whole thought. And so I went way back, and I kind of been walking through some of the basic concepts about salvation. And so salvation isn't just one thing. It's multifaceted. Salvation is the whole blanket term for what a difference God has made in our life. How many would say today that Jesus made a difference in your life? Nobody. I think I came to the wrong church. I have eye problems right now, so I can't really see if you're out there, but you are. How many can say Jesus has made a difference in their life? So what does that mean that you're saved? Is saved something that happened in my past, in my present, for my future? And the answer is all of the above. And it's still going on. Jesus saved me all the way, not part of the way. But even though he did a complete work in my life somehow or other, he's still doing it in my life. And each and every morning, he's recreating me. And so I started off with the basic word. And I don't even know if these are, but these are probably three of the most common words in the Bible, in the Hebrew Bible at least, but they make their way into the New Testament as well. And the first one is Yasha. And you read those scribbles at the top, that's Paleo Hebrew, and you read it from right to left. And most Hebrew words are three letters. So it's Yasha means just basically salvation. It means I'm in the midst of a battle that I could never win, but God was on my side. And so Moses says to the Israelites when they're back up against the Red Sea and Pharaoh and his army come down, he says, stand still and see the Yeshua of God. And then the angel came to Mary and said, which means the salvation. He's going to save you. He's going to part the Red Sea. And then the angel came to Mary and said, I want you to give him the name Yeshua, which we translate Jesus in English. And why? Because he's going to save his people from his sins. The second most popular one is Nathzal, which means to rescue or to deliver. It's most commonly, it means like, it'll use the word, and then God gave them into the hand of their enemies, or God delivered them or rescued them out of the hand. It's like a strong hand coming and plucking you out. And the third one is kind of like it. The third one is Palat. Say Palat. And Palat, most literally, it means to slip out or to escape or to be delivered. And the interesting part and kind of what I'm going to go on off of this morning is when you make a noun out of that, like someone who has been delivered, the word is Palit. And you can also translate that as fugitive and survivor. You get the idea of this. Now, I just mentioned all this, what the difference is between, actually, all three of those words, you can use them interchangeably. They're all synonyms for each other. They all mean to be saved, but it's just a little bit different thing that it adds in each one. And so one of the great prayers of deliverance comes from Psalm 71. And it's a wartime psalm. I call it one of my hiding in a cave psalms. That kind of psalm that you pray when, if you don't pray it, you don't know if you're going to live to see the morning. I wonder if anybody's ever needed that kind of a prayer. Like, Lord, I need you to come through right now, and if not, it's all going to be over. Because you're the only one that can rescue me at this point in time. Whether it's physical or emotional or practical, I need a deliverer. I need a strong hand. Anybody say amen? And so read this prayer with me, would you, this morning? This is the first part of it. He says, in you, Yahweh, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me and turn your ear to me and save me. Did you notice what he did there? Those are called parallelisms. And he just used all three of those words that I just mentioned to you, just to prove the case that they're interchangeable. They all mean to save me, rescue me, and deliver me. It's all basically the same thing. He says, be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Oh, somebody say amen to that. Give the command to save me, for you are my stone and my fortress. And then he says this, deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the evil and cruel. For you have been my hope, Lord Yahweh, my confidence since my youth. From birth, I have relied on you. From my mother's womb, you have been my portion. I will praise you forever. Isn't this a powerful one? It goes on and on and on, and I'm not going to bore you with it, but I begin to notice this is one of those old psalms, and there's a ton of word play and letter play, word patterns that only show up when you read it in the original language, which means somebody pored over and pored over. This wasn't just a psalm that somebody sat down and wrote in 5 minutes. This is a deep cry, and it became a part of Israel's songbook. One of those songs of ascents that they talk about, that we sang about just a little bit earlier. A song about deliverance, a prayer for God, may you come and deliver me. The first part of what deliverance means is another way of talking about it would be like protection or preservation. And so deliver me out of harm. Jesus says, when you pray this, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but what? But deliver me from evil. NIV says the evil one, which makes it sound like it's talking about the devil. It might include the devil, but Jesus' prayer is so much more basic. Deliver me. If he was saying it in Hebrew, he'd say the word palat. Say, deliver me. And evil, both in Old and New Testament, it's not just spiritual evil, but it's any kind of harm or ill. So it can include disease or hardship or famine or persecution from my enemy or somebody attacking me or, yes, or the devil attacking me or my own mental health. He says, Lord, deliver me from all that stuff. Take all the evil, keep the evil away from me on the outside and remove the evil that's on the inside. Anybody with me? And friends, I'm here to tell you that there is no deliverer for our family, no deliverer for our children, or for anybody that we love, like the Lord our God. If you need deliverance, call out to the Lord. He is the deliverer. That's his name, and that's his role in our life. So when Joseph was in Egypt for all of those years, and then Jacob, the patriarch, went down to go and to meet him in Egypt, one of my favorite stories in the Bible was he grabbed a hold of Ephraim and Manasseh. Those were Joseph's two sons that were born with his Egyptian wife. And so they were biracial children, if you would. And Jacob the patriarch grabs them and puts his hands on him. Actually, I think he did it like this. And he blesses these boys. And he adopts them into his family, even so much so that later on in Israel's history, Ephraim and Manasseh are two of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they're biracial. Oh, it's a whole other topic in there. But he blesses them. And I was reading this story. I was preaching on this message. And it was just because it was next in the story of Genesis. And it was a series on Joseph. And I got to this point where it was the blessing. And that very morning was the morning that we had just found out that we were going to adopt Casey and Shane, my oldest two sons. And I looked down in the audience, and my father, who was still alive at that time, was there. And I just got inspired. This is when we were at the old gym. And I said, Dad, just like Jacob prayed for Ephraim and Manasseh, would you pray a blessing? And I tell you, by the time we were done, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. So I always remember Jacob's blessing of these two boys. But I love the words that he used. Listen to what he said. He says, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all of my life to this day. How many could say that that's true about you? Has he been your shepherd? The angel who has delivered me from all harm. That's the topic we're talking about today. May he bless these boys. The angel or the presence in Old Testament speak. It's the physical presence of the Lord who has delivered me from all harm. May he bless these boys. I don't know if you pray for protection. Do you pray for protection? How many would agree today that even though you haven't ever, it's not like nothing ever bad has happened to you, but how many could say like I have that the Lord has rescued your life more than you could even count? He has saved you. You think, I don't know if the Lord has ever rescued me. Yes, he has, because you're here. If you hadn't been rescued, you'd be gone. We'd be talking about you, not to you. And so this morning, if you've been delivered, give the Lord an amen and praise the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. And the Lord rescues in so many different ways, and we don't even know. But I pray for my kids. Do you pray for yours? I'll tell you what, I'll even make you a deal. If you pray for mine, I'll pray for yours too. Because they need it. They need a lot of protection. And our grandkids that we're interceding for too. We need to pray a lot for protection. Sometimes it comes in practical ways. Can I share you a story? Some of you, you've come here long enough, you're going to memorize most of my stories. It's going to get to the point someday where I'm just going to say number 23, and everybody's going to go, ah, that was a good one, Pastor Mike. You remember my watch story? This is my favorite watch story of all time. I even got to tell this to some generals about a year ago. And so my son Casey's in the Marines, and he's stationed right now in Hawaii with his kids. Actually, true story, just last week they flew him out to Washington, D.C., and he got an award from Tulsi Gabbard on behalf of his unit. Pretty cool. Kid that I couldn't get him to finish his math homework, but he's somehow excelling in the military. He just got promoted to a staff sergeant while we were out in Hawaii. But All right, so this is long before that, back when he was a corporal. He is an intelligence officer. He makes maps, geospatial technology, they call it. And there was an Osprey squadron that was getting deployed to Spain. I don't know if you know what an Osprey is. It's those things, they're half helicopters and half airplanes. They're amazing. They take off like a helicopter, and then the two rotors point forward, and they turn into an airplane. A squadron of those was going to Spain. And at the last minute, they needed an intelligence officer. So they said, Cook, you want to go? And he said, oh, sure. And he goes, I didn't join up just to sit behind a desk the whole time. And so he went to Spain, and as he's deploying, I just said, man, I just want to let him know, you know, I support him and I'm proud of him. So I'm kind of a connoisseur of cheap watches. You might have noticed. Don't ever look at my watches. They're never that expensive, but I have a whole collection of them. And I love cool things that don't cost money. I grew up poor, all right? So don't, this one's rubber. But it's really cool. It's a G-Shock. This is, and by the way, just to show you how cool I am, the head of CENTCOM was having a conference the other day, and right there in the White House and giving a briefing, and I called my son in because I bought him the same watch, but as the head of CENTCOM was talking, he went like this, and I noticed it's my same exact watch as I got on right here. So yeah, it's the real deal. Anyway, so I said, I know, you know what I want to do for Casey? I'm going to buy him a watch. I'm going to buy him a really nice G-Shock. And in fact, it's way better than this one. The one that I was looking at has a digital compass on it and a digital barometer and a digital altimeter. So yeah, I can tell you what the weather's going to do. And I said, and I called him and he got the black on black. So, you know, did he need that much watch? No, he didn't need all that. He's got a smartwatch he wears most of the time. He didn't even wear it. Although last time he deployed, they didn't allow smartwatches, so he wore it. And it's just, now in my defense, am I just being a proud dad? Yeah, he doesn't need that much watch. Probably never going to use all those gizmos on there. In my defense, he is an intelligence officer. And it's theoretically possible. I saw Lone Survivor. He could be stuck on the side of a mountain somewhere and need to know what the weather's going to do or what altitude. Am I wrong? His name's Cook. He's not a cook. So I just figured, whatever. I sent it to him just for the fun of it. Next Christmas, he was home. And Molly says, Mike, did Casey tell you the story about that watch? I said, no, what? And he comes in and he says, well, Dad, it wasn't that big a deal, but there we were. We were coming back from a mission and we're out over the Strait of Gibraltar in an Osprey full of Marines in the middle of the night. And I just said, all right, first of all, already this story's awesome. I mean, everything you just said is cooler than anything I've ever done in my life. It's just, that's so cool. What? Like, yeah, I would pay money to do that. Anyway, and he goes, and then all the power went out. And the captain, there's a female captain, she gets on, and we're out over the water, and she goes, everybody needs to buckle in tight, because all the power's gone out on the dash, and it's entirely possible we need to put this bird down into the water and get rescued. And so everybody buckle in, we'll do our best, but right now we don't even know what our altitude is. And Casey broke his silence on the radio, and he said, we're at 3,000 feet. And the captain says, who is this and how could you possibly know that? And he goes, this is Corporal Cook, and it's because of this watch my dad got me. Is that the coolest? In my wildest dreams, what I thought may happen if I get him. So that's the story about Casey's rubber watch, also known as Till the Day I'm an Old Man, is also the story of how through my wisdom and insight and foresight, I saved the life of 28 able-bodied Marines and $80 million of government property. You're welcome, America. Even told the general that story. They didn't give me an award. I don't know. That's okay. My rewards are in heaven. Friends, I just got to tell you, you love your kids. You pray for your kids. Don't ever once, you may not immediately always see the result, but prayer changes things. Prayer works. And you might see your kids going through a rough time, but never, ever, ever stop praying. Remember Jesus told the story about that persistent widow? He started off that parable to say, Jesus told this parable to teach his disciples how they should always pray, never give up. Never, ever, ever give up. You don't know. He is the rock of refuge that we can always run to. And so the Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians verse 3, he said, and pray that we might be delivered from wicked and evil people. For not everyone has faith. Boy, isn't that the truth. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from evil. Anybody want to grab a hold of it? Say amen. He's a faithful God. He says, never, ever, ever stop praying. You know, most of my stories, and I mentioned the trauma in our family, but most people don't know. You know, you don't ever look at a pastor and think, oh, their life is perfect. They have faith in God because nothing. We've had a lot of trauma in our family and still do. And I got to tell you, just there are so many cases that I don't know what to do. Molly and I, we have a lot of solutions. We can solve a lot of problems. But so many things in our life are so far beyond our ability to change them. When it involves other people with free will, sometimes the most powerful thing you can do is just intercede and pray. And if you're feeling helpless right now today, I want to tell you that there is a rock of refuge to whom you can run. There's somebody that understands when you don't know how to pray. Book of Romans says that his Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He helps us when we don't know how to help ourselves, when we don't know what to pray for. Just pray anyway and let the Lord figure it out. Just keep praying and bring it to him because he really is a God of deliverance. Anybody say amen? Say amen. The second thing is delivered by purpose. And I don't even know, these titles aren't so important other than just the words. So the first one had to do with that delivering from harm. And how many know that even after you've been delivered from harm, the residual of trauma can haunt you for many, many years? Some of us struggle from childhood trauma. Some of us have gone through difficult divorces or have lost loved ones. There are all sorts of shapes and forms. Some people have been through battle and developed PTSD from battle. But, we don't all relate to it the same and we don't all struggle with the same things. But it comes out in so many different forms. I don't know if you understood this, but that trauma doesn't just live in your mind or in your emotions. It lives in your body. I know that's a kind of an original thought for some people. It lives in your body. That's what PTSD is, by the way. It's your body reacting. And the part of your brain that triggers all of those fight or flight reflexes is one of the dumbest parts of your body. It's incorrigible. It's about as smart as a chicken that can be taught to hit a button and get grain. It's the amygdala. It's about the size of a walnut, and it's right in the middle of your brain. I'm not talking about pseudoscience. I'm talking about, you'd learn this in first year med school. But the part of your brain that flips the fire alarm, you can't read books to train it. You can't teach it anything. It just goes off. And you might even get mad and say, oh, I wish it didn't. But you know, as soon as it goes off, then it triggers all of these things that go to the hypothalamus and then down on top of your kidneys where you've got adrenal glands and all the adrenaline gets pumped through your blood system. Has this ever happened to anybody? Of course it does. There's good and bad reasons for trauma to happen. But once there is trauma in our life, there is a solution. But it requires us being able to understand where it comes from and then how to retranslate it all into something that's useful. And so part of that involves, and here I come back to Scripture again, is developing a new narrative that can take that pain from my past and turn it into something useful. You said, you mean that trauma can be useful? Yes, it can. Just like anybody have a cross, I used to say, anybody have a cross around their neck? Now I say, does anybody have a cross tattooed somewhere on your body? You know, it's amazing to me. You know what the cross is? The cross is the greatest symbol of trauma ever created in human history. The cross is the very symbol of turning trauma into hope. The cross was meant by the Romans to be horrifying, terrifying. Comedian Lenny Bruce used to say if Jesus was walking around today, if he'd have died in the 20th century, little Christian kids would be wearing electric chairs around their neck. He meant it as a joke, but that's got the idea of the cross was that it was horrible and that it was the symbol of the greatest defeat that the Romans took our Lord and Savior, our Messiah, and they stripped him and they beat him and they put him on a cross to humiliate him. And yet somehow the Holy Spirit got a hold of that very symbol and turned it into the very thing that gives us hope. Because if Jesus could endure that, then we have hope too. What we need is a narrative that adds meaning and purpose to our lives. We sang a song this morning. Abby, the first song that she sang, I almost called and told whoever was leading worship, what about that one song? We should sing that one song that what the enemy meant for evil, you turned it into good. You know where that's from? It's from the end of Genesis. It's when, once again, Joseph was in Egypt and his brothers came to Egypt. They had beat him up, sold him into slavery, and God turned it around, turned Joseph. Eventually, he found favor in Pharaoh's eyes and became the prime minister of Egypt and ended up saving a lot of lives because of his leadership, including his own brothers that had beat him up and sold him into slavery. That's what's called turnaround. That's what's called taking something that should have killed you and turned it into something that saves not only you, but saves others. And friends, if you're still in the midst of the trauma and haven't figured out a purpose or a meaning for it, come back to the Lord and allow him to teach you a new song. Genesis 45, 7 and 8. This is Joseph talking to his brothers. He said, "But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great what? Deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but it was God." That's powerful. That's turning it all around. There's a podcast that I listen to sometimes, and this is part of my cross training. It's a guy named Dr. Andrew Huberman. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he's a neurobiologist from Stanford. And he talks a lot about just the way the brain works and physiology and stuff like that. And I was, a couple of years ago or a year and a half ago, I was listening to a podcast of his talking about how to deal with trauma in your life and in other people's life. And I about fell off my chair. It really was for me a revelation of sorts. And from the area of medicine, but it was so biblical, I couldn't believe it. And he was talking about how you not only recondition the amygdala, so you can't teach it or reason with it, but just like you can condition a rat or you can condition a chicken in the lab, you can condition your amygdala, things like gradual exposure to the things that traumatize you. But he says the second key to getting control of the trauma is this. He called it top-down thinking. And the top down is, you do have a smart part of your brain, but it's not the amygdala. It's right here in the front. It's called your prefrontal cortex. It's the part of your brain that can understand. It's the part of your brain that reads the Bible and gets it. It's the part of your brain that can understand the moral to the story and that can find meaning in things. And sooner or later, what you do is you allow those painful emotions that keep coming up, and you allow the smart part of your brain to redefine what those emotions are. And then he said this, this is when I fell off my chair. He said, "Never underestimate the power of narrative and words to reframe former trauma in our life." And I just went, wow. You know who he was just talking about? He's talking about the Bible. I said, long before anybody knew what those words were, the Holy Spirit was doing this in the lives of his people and recording it in the greatest book ever written. The Holy Spirit was preaching change. And every story then, not only the cross, but the story of the Exodus and the story of the exile, over and over and over, that theme of salvation was about how God takes people that are broken and he redeems them. And he takes the things that should have killed us and they become the very symbol of our salvation. We become a redeemed people. And not only is it something that no longer holds me as a victim, but it now is even the thing that brings victory in my life and that brings victory in other people's life. It makes me an overcomer. Friends, Jesus' ministry was not just what he did on the earth, but it's when he died and was resurrected again. The power of that new life is what keeps us alive. And I was just blown away because it wasn't like somebody was saying something that was smarter than the Bible. I just finally had someone explain the neurochemistry of why the Word of God is so powerful. Because it takes the pain of our past and it retranslates it into something that's valuable and that's purposeful and that's meaningful. So no longer am I a victim of the past, but there's a reason for that. There's a reason that I had that tragedy. It was because I was doing this. There's a reason that I was sued years ago and lost a lawsuit where my character was destroyed in front of a whole crowd of people over things that weren't true. There's a reason I went through that. It's because I was defending a little church and I could have run away, but I didn't. And I stood and I said, even if it destroys me, I can't abandon these sheep. That's me kind of taking that trauma and explaining now what is the purpose and the meaning of it. Friends, if you haven't found a meaningful purpose, ask the Lord to give you one. What was it that I went through? What was it that I went through on behalf of my kids? But I got hurt through that because I was reaching out in love. Molly even had one. This may not be the greatest trauma, but I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, she fell on the escalator and hurt her arm and got badly injured on her arm. And she didn't give up. She didn't go home because she knew that the very reason we were there is to invest in our grandbabies. And if it hadn't been for that, so the rest of the week, she wasn't gloomy and she wasn't down. She would do anything for those grandbabies. So you retranslate it. Oh, Lord, I'm really going through a hard time. Yeah, but I could have avoided it. I could have avoided it. And, you know, when I talk about going through hard times with the six kids that we adopted, you ask me, would I do it again? Absolutely. I even had a moment in time about a year ago. My two youngest teenagers looked at me just in a moment of honesty, and they said, Dad, we can't even believe all the stuff we've put you through. We cannot believe it. He goes, we just want you to know, it's not because we don't love you. And I said, well, then stop doing it. I said, no, but they said, it's not because we don't love you. And then he looked at me in honesty and he says, if you knew you were going to deal with all this stuff, would you still have adopted us? And I just looked at him. I said, in a heartbeat, I've never, ever once questioned whether or not I would adopt you again. I said, absolutely I would. Because who else would put up with you? I do tease with them like that. But friends, there is a protection and a deliverance that we only get when we've gone through the hard times. Have I done a scripture on point number two? Yeah, I have, but I have another one. Prayer helps us to find a purpose for each and every day in our life. If you haven't found the purpose yet, ask the Lord to give you one. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says this. Would you read it with me? He says, you, however, know about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Listen, yet the Lord delivered me from all of them. Hallelujah. Said, I went through all of that stuff, and not just for no reason. I went through to serve the Lord and to serve you. And he says, and I do it all over again. But the Lord is the one who delivered us for a purpose, for a reason. You know, we had I'm always careful not to do any politics. We had a presidential change this last week. And the president, whether you voted for him or liked him or not, one of the things that he's been really consistent about is last summer when he got shot, he still really believes that he was that he was spared for a purpose, for a reason. Maybe you wish he had a different purpose or reason, but it doesn't matter. The point is, that is him bringing meaning to his trauma. Are you with me? So let me ask you this. What is the meaning and the purpose in your life? What is the meaning that's lacking? Allow the Lord to give it to you. I already asked you, do you think the Lord's ever delivered you? Has he ever saved you? For what reason? For what purpose? And what does he want to do in your life from here on out? So the last thing is this, is that we're delivered by prayer. I believe that prayer changes things. Anybody agree with me? He says, for you have been my hope, Lord Yahweh, my confidence from my youth. And friends, we can pray all the time, but we never know where our deliverance is going to come from. We never know how the Lord is going to do it. But there is a prayer of faith, even in the midst of the worst situations, that can rescue us, that can deliver us. Psalm 32 says like this. Would you read it with me? He says, therefore, let all the faithful pray to you. Say it with me, would you? You got all dressed up. You look so beautiful. You wore deodorant. Well, hopefully you did. But you look great today. Has anybody told you how beautiful you look today? Turn to somebody next to you and say, you know, you really look beautiful today. I'm so proud of you. Anyway. So you're here already. You want to read the scripture with me? By the way, why don't you just read it to us, Pastor Mike? We can see it. It's up on the board. Because, you know, here's the brain again. There's different parts of your brain that fire when you read something than when you hear it. There's also a different parts of your brain that engage when you read it out loud with your own voice. So I'm just trying to get all of your brain saved today. The whole part of your brain. So if you're not opposed to, read this out loud with me today. It says, therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Isn't that beautiful? There's that word palat again. You are my hiding place. Not just, Lord, you give me a hiding place, but you are my hiding place. You are my rock of refuge. You protect me from trouble and surround me. You encircle me. King James says, you compass me about with songs of deliverance. Isn't that beautiful? All around me, all I have is songs of deliverance. And as long as you're on my side, everything's going to be okay. I read this psalm back in 2001, the day after 9/11 happened. The manager from Walmart called me. She didn't know me. It was a cold call. I don't know how she got mine out of all of the other churches, but said, you know, we've got a lot of our employees that are just really upset. They don't know what to make of it. Would you mind coming and just praying with us? Oh, what a privilege. What am I going to say? Man, I could beg for that all day long, but they just had an opening. And I just went. I didn't preach at them. I didn't try to make sense of the whole thing. I just read the Psalms. I just read about the faith that the waters won't touch you and that you are my hiding place. You protect me, surround me with songs of deliverance. What great words of encouragement. Amen. And so the last part that I want to talk to you about is a story. So when I found out that the word deliverance, it means almost the same thing as just saved, rescued. In fact, depending on the translation, all of them are translated the same thing. But in this case, someone who has been rescued is a refugee and a survivor. And all of a sudden, I just became obsessed with Lone Survivor. I mentioned it already. I don't know if you know this story. It happened back in the war in Afghanistan, I think 2005. And there were four Navy SEALs that were set in to this mountain region to do recon in the mountains of Afghanistan. And one of them's name was Marcus Luttrell. Anyway, not to spoiler alert, but the movie's been out for quite a while, and so is the story. But they got caught on the mountainside, and then they ran into some shepherds and let them go, and they let the Taliban know. And before they knew it, they were surrounded and outnumbered. And it became just and then their comm system went down. So the helicopters didn't know where to get them or even that they were in trouble. And before they knew it, you know, just sheer numbers, no matter how well you're trained, no matter how tough you are as a Navy SEAL, you get enough numbers. And it was like Custer's last stand. And You might be able to tell by the title, 3 out of the 4 of those seals were killed in the battle. And his miraculous story, he should have died too. If you've ever watched the movie, and this is one of those places where I say, I'm not telling you to watch the movie. It's a wartime movie, and Mark Wahlberg has a potty mouth. So I'm just telling you, just be prepared. But the story was an amazing, and by the way, when I saw it in the movie theater, there was about a dozen church guys in there too with me. So anyway, blame it on them. They were a bad influence on me that day. But the whole thing is he's shot and he's got shrapnel in his leg, and then he's on these high cliffs, and several times he fell down cliffs, so everything's broken. He's separated from his gun. He's just devastated. And then he says, I saw an interview with him. He said, one of the worst parts, I was so thirsty. I was at the point where I couldn't even think straight. I was thirsty. And then I looked down and I saw some water, and I just basically slipped down this cliff into the water, and then a miracle happened. Just watch this. If you haven't seen the whole movie, and yes, this is highly edited, so just watch this for a moment.
Stay back. Stay back up. Stay back.
Taliban Nishta.
I don't care.
Why do you help me? Why do you help me? Do you help me?
Yes.
Can I trust you?
Okay.
Okay.
There's an American base located here. Give this to them. Tell them where I am. Tell them where I am.
American.
Okay?
Larsa Amerikai Besta. Oya. Archimanga Amerikai Larsa.
That little boy is my favorite part of that whole scene. A little while later, he asks him for a knife to get some of the shrapnel out of his leg, and he brings him a duck. He said, yeah, here's knife. He said, no, that's not a knife. You know, it's a true story. He kept asking. He didn't understand why that guy. I mean, at his own risk. He was just a villager. But there's an old Pashtun Wali tradition. It's 2,000 years old in that area, and part of their custom is that when there's a stranger that needs help at your door, you invite them in, even if they're your enemy, and even if you have to risk your own life. It was a true story. That man's name was Muhammad Ghulab Khan, and eventually Marcus Luttrell befriended him and brought him to the United States and helped take care of his family, and they became friends. But if it hadn't been for him reaching out and offering him sanctuary, even to the point where the Taliban wanted to take his life and he wouldn't give him up, he protected them. And then when you ask Marcus Luttrell, most of the movie is about him and his buddies on the hillside, but he said the real hero of the story, he goes, really, it's a movie about the greatest failure of my life, the greatest defeat. It's about losing a battle. It was one of the most traumatic things that ever happened to me. And you can tell even today when he starts talking about it, he gets choked up at points and starts having flashback about all the trauma. But he says, if you ask me who the real heroes are, it's the guys that came and rescued me after he finally got word, and those guys came in and rescued him. And so what did he do with all that trauma? You know what he did? After he was healed up, he signed up for another tour in Iraq. That's an amazing part of the story. Would you do that? I said, man, I don't know. I said, that's it. I'm done. That's it for me. But friends, just because you've been something hard doesn't mean you're done. It doesn't mean you're over. Reach out to him. Send up a lifeline. Tell the Lord, Lord, I need help today. I need your help. I need a word from you. I need encouragement from you. I need you to come and deliver me. Because friends, as long as we've got hope, there is hope for deliverance. As long as we can pray. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says this. He says, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. Amen? On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Prayer changes things, friends. I'm just here to tell you, don't give up hope. As long as Jesus is in your life, there is hope. There is hope for deliverance. There is hope. Sometimes I don't know how I'm going to make it through it, but I'll make it through it by the help of God, and so can you. Amen? Will you pray with me today? Father God, Lord, all over this place, none of us could possibly know what's going on in all of our lives, Lord. Some of us have past traumas, big and small. Some of us are dealing with traumatic events in our life even today. And Lord, whatever our emotions are doing today, I just pray that you would come and that your hand of deliverance would set us free. Set us free from our anxiety, Lord. Set us free from that unrequited pain that just keeps coming back. Set us free from the memories from the past. And Lord, teach us once again what your purpose and your meaning for our life is. Teach us once again that there is hope even after pain. Teach us, Lord, that you can turn those things around and even use those to minister to others. And so, Lord, we give it all to you today. We lay it all at your feet. We ask you, Lord, for your healing and for your hope. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And friends, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're in this place and you just need to invite the Lord to come into your life, be your Lord and your Savior, you need to just give it to him. And maybe you've even said a prayer sometime in the past, but you know today you're still hanging on to things with both fists. And you need to just dedicate it to the Lord. Ask the Lord to restore your hope and your purpose. While nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if that's you and you want to invite him in like that, would you just look up at me for a minute? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your mighty name, oh God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen, brother. Hallelujah. Well, friends, if you're able to, would you stand to your feet and grab somebody's hand next to you? And would you join me in prayer today? Let's give it to the Lord. Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Deliver me. And I'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering. Just praise him. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord today.